is that salt, we are the salt of the earth, and salt brings healing and hope to the lost. Now, because of time's sake, I'm going to skip my introduction and go right to my sermon. No, there's a time in my own life where, you know what? I didn't have hope. Hope is something we really desperately need. The first part of the message, though, I want to talk about is the part of the lost. The part of the lost tonight. Because it seems to me that in order to, if we're going to help the lost, and if we're going to be able to bring hope, healing and hope to the lost, we need to know who is the lost. Who is the lost? And I'm afraid that the lines are blurring as to what the lost is real. Who is the lost? And in fact, I've had Christians tell me, they said, whether it's their grandpa or their mom or their dad or their brother or sister or son or husband, I've had them say, well, they may not be coming to church, they may not be doing what they know to be right, but they're not lost. And I sit here and I say, what is wrong with that view? What is wrong with that picture? Why aren't they going to the scriptures and seeing what God says instead of looking to themselves? Now, I don't like talking about lost people. I really don't. Because I know a lot of people that have and are lost. And it's sad. And it should break each and every one of our hearts. The lost. Let's talk about a few of these lost souls tonight. What about, and I've divided these up into different categories. Not necessarily biblical categories, but categories into, they are biblical, don't get me wrong, but they are categories that I have decided, I'll explain them. First of all, the wicked. We have the category of the wicked, and these, I would like to just say, these are the people that don't care about God, the atheist, or the just a raw sinner that says, I don't care. I don't care what God would say. I don't care about religion. I don't care about anything. And we all agree, right? Those are lost. And then we come to the sinners, and the sinners I've classified as just good people, but they're sinners. They're good people, but they're still not right with God at times. There's a lot of good people that have never had their sins forgiven. There's a lot of good people that are out there that are trying to live, if you will, good lives. We look at them, and sometimes they probably shame Christians. But yet, they're lost. How many times does it take? How many sins does it take for you to be lost? It takes one unrepented sin, right? One sin separates us. Adam and Eve, one sin. One sin. Uzzah, as he touched the ark, one thing. Moses, how many times did it take him to disobey God one time before he did not enter the promised land? One time. And so we agree that those men are sinners. What about unbelievers? And I know I'm putting these are all the same. I understand that. But you see, what I'm saying tonight is that we classify them. And many times Christians classify them. The religious world classifies them. And you know what the people say about an unbeliever? They just say, that's a person that does not believe in God or Jesus Christ. Well, that's true. But does it go deeper than that? Yeah, it does. Let's take our Bibles to Hebrews. Chapter 3 is where we're going to start off tonight. On this particular point, Hebrews chapter 3. Okay. As we look at this chapter, we understand he's talking about the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Hebrews chapter 3. And let us start in verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called a day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. I want you to know, notice how it's worded tonight. These people were disobedient to the word. These people did not have enough faith in what God said. And if you go to the Old Testament, as God said, sent the spies, as Moses sent the 12 spies into the land of Canaan, and there they spied out the land, and they came back and they said, oh, we can't take it over. And what had God promised them? God had promised them that they could conquer, that they would conquer. They didn't believe. They didn't believe, so they were disobedient. Their faith, their lack of faith caused them to not obey the word of God. And that happens today. That is an unbeliever, a person that will not obey God's word because they don't believe it. They've fallen short of that. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, we know this scripture, and I'm not going to read it all tonight, but the verse says there in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6, 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. And as I was studying this and as I was talking to some different people a while back, a long time ago, I asked them, I said, what? Who were these unbelievers? And they said, well, it's people in the world. And as I look, you look at the historical context of 2 Corinthians, it seems to be that these were people that had crept into the church, that were complaining about the Apostle Paul, that were, many scholars believe that they were Judaizers. And Judaizers, they believed in part of the gospel. They believed in part of it. And if that's who he's talking about, then it's mightily important that we as Christians wake up and understand that there can be unbelievers among us. And many times there is. But by no means do we want to say that. We also, another group of people that we could say is those who continue to willful sin. I had a person tell me this week on Sunday, they said, a person can never fall away. A person can never be lost. A person, and they wanted to try to say there was a difference between lost, falling away, backsliding, or something like that. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, what does that teach? I must be moving around too much. Hebrews 10, 25, what does that teach? Not forsaking our assembly. And then verse 26, what does that say? That if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fear of their fire, which will consume the adversaries. I mean, that's pretty sad. I mean, that's a pretty scary passage you think about. There is a chance that we could destroy that sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave for us, that we trample underfoot the Son of God. But do people do this? Absolutely. People do this all the time, continue in willful sin. And then those who have not followed God's plan of salvation, obviously, those who have not done things God's way. And I'm amazed because I've had people tell me, they say, we're part of the true church. Not us, but about, they were talking about some Anglican church or something. We're a part of a true church. We came out of the Episcopalian church. We're a part of the true church. And they said, and she this person went on to say, I was in the Assembly of God or some other group like that, and I saw how they became Christians, and so when the time came for me to become a Christian, there in my bedroom, there, I accepted Jesus into my heart, I prayed the prayer, and I was fine. And unfortunately, this is creeping into our people, into people we know. And I've had Christians that we hold up as good, strong Christians tell me this. And boy, I'll tell you how much sleep I get at night when they tell me that. Not a lot. Because it troubles me. It troubles me. Who adds to the church? Who subtracts? God does. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and Brother Jerry Smith read that last night, that the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord's the one that adds, the Lord's the one that subtracts, not you, not me. And it's mightily important that we make sure we're not among the lost. It's mightily important that we make sure that we are following God. And the second point I want to talk about tonight is the hope of the wicked. The wicked do not have hope. And I think all of us in this room understand this. The wicked do not have hope. But it seems to me that how much are we out there trying to get them converted and trying to save their souls? It seems to me that we don't care or we don't believe it. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 28. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 28. Proverbs 10, 28 says, "The hope of the righteous is gladness, but the expectation of the wicked perishes." Chapter 11, verse 7. "When the wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of strong men perishes." If we go to verse 23 of the same chapter, Proverbs 11, 23, "The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath." Let's take our Bibles to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Verse 5 through 7. Psalm 92, verses 5 through 7. "How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this. That when the wicked sprouted up like grass, and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forever." You ever sit and wonder, man, I mean, there's no hope for the lost. In fact, think about it. In this life, there's no hope for the lost. I mean, what's the point? What's the point in living? And I'm not saying people should give up in life, but what's the point when people don't live with God in their life? I've never understood that. I've never understood a person being a good man and not living for God. I mean, you know, just being a good man saying, "I'm not going to be a Christian, I'm going to be a good man." I've never understood that. Because what's the point? There's no hope there. You're going to perish. You're going to die. You have nothing. Without God, you are nothing. Without God, I am nothing. The wicked, they have no hope. We need to understand that. We are the salt of the earth. We can give them hope. We can do something to change their lives. And how great it is. You guys remember when you became a Christian, right? You remember, and hopefully that excitement has even increased more and more, and your knowledge has increased more and more. Because I remember the day I became a Christian. I remember the day that my sins were washed away and had the feeling. And I know Christianity is not based on feeling, but why did I have a feeling? Because I knew that I was forgiven by faith. Where does the wicked end up in the end? I've often wondered if the reason the world is not listening to us is because they have been given a false hope. They think they're right with God. They think they're saved. But they're not. The other day, as I was listening to the Christian radio station, hearing some men preach, I was thinking about some of the things they were saying. One, and in fact, I think it might have been just an interview. And this interview, this guy wrote a book called I Hate Religion. And they made black shirts with white writing that says on the front, I hate religion. And then it told the time of the meetings that they were going to have at this church building, and they could come and listen. And they said they got all sorts of reactions. Oh yeah, I hate religion too. And the idea was we hate ritualism. We hate formalism. And the guy got on there and he said it was great. We had all these people come, and he said so many people accepted the Lord. And he said that we had druggies accepting Jesus. We had cross-dressers accepting Jesus. And he said, it's all about a personal relationship with Jesus. And I got to thinking, there's a lot of non-denominational groups out there or claiming to be non-denominational churches out there. You guys realize that, right? That's probably the biggest thing we're fighting right now is these groups out there that are claiming to be non-denominational. And they're teaching a bunch of falsehood. And anyways, their whole message is relationship with God. God loves you. By the way, God does love you, doesn't he? Yeah, and he does love you even if you're a sinner. Right? Doesn't mean you're saved, but he still loves you. And he wants you to come to repentance. So, anyways, I got to thinking, and in all the time growing up in the church, Christ and hearing sermons, hearing preaching, there's the message that I got out of everything was that I do need my personal walk with God. I did. I got that out of it. And yes, there are things that we are to do that people would claim is ritualistic, like the Lord's Supper and other things. But there's one thing that I feel the Church of Christ has always done a good job of, and that is preaching the Bible and telling people you need to get your life right with God. It's not about this brother over here, and it's not about this brother. It's about you and God. And I feel like these churches have stolen that and have corrupted the teachings of Jesus Christ by not teaching the whole truth. We need to get men to realize they are lost. We need to realize if we're in sin, if we're willfully sinning, that we are lost. But the hope, wow, where is that hope? Matthew chapter 5, I love this scripture here because it tells me something about eternity. It tells me something about where we can spend eternity if we're not careful. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29 says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. Now he's not telling us to literally do this. I hope all of us understand that tonight. For it is better for you to lose one part of the body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Doesn't that tell us the awfulness of hell? Where's the wicked going? Where are those who don't have the blood of Christ going? They're going to hell. My Bible tells me that it's better. I mean, can you imagine going around as a cripple, having one leg or no legs or one arm or one eye? I can't. And I've known people that have been in wheelchairs. I've known people with one leg. And they struggle to get around. And you know what? By the way, all of them have pretty good attitudes, usually. Brother Tim Smith brought that out today. And I'll tell you, wow, I can't imagine doing that. That's how terrible hell is. It's better for me to take my to have one arm in this life and to go through struggling and being not a whole man, if you will. I mean, think about it. If you had one arm, there's so much you wouldn't be able to do. If you had one leg, there's so much you'd be able to do. I love going up and hike, and I love going playing sports, and I wouldn't be. And some people can, I guess. They've come up with that, but you know, back then, no way you would have been able to do that. In fact, you're not as good. I've seen some amazing people though, but that tells me how terrible hell is. I don't want to be there. You don't want to be there. And how sad it is, though, that we don't realize the hope of the lost is nothing. However you want, God loves you. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, that's what the religious world would like you to think. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." I want you to notice what he's able to destroy, both soul and body in hell. The very, if you will, the very life of us, he is able to throw into hell. It's not just our body, it's our very essence, if you will. It's the who we are, who we're made up of, our very life. It's more than just what you see on the outside. It's more than what you just feel right now in this life with pain and problems. I can't imagine it. I don't understand it. But I can tell you, I don't want any part of it. And you don't want any part of it. Think about life in general for a moment. Think about life in general. Is life... I might want to be careful. Is life good? Yes and no, right? You guys agree, there's good parts to this life, and there's some really bad parts to this life. For instance, things may be going well at your job, and you're going, everything's going perfect, and you come to work one day, and you get done with your job, and they tell you, "Hey, we're letting you go." What would you say? What would you do? Well, that has happened. Where's the hope? You know, a lot of people put their hope in jobs, finances. They have a beautiful house and everything's going well, and you just got this beautiful thing, and it burns down. Where's the hope? In fact, it seems like every time I get something new, not brand new, I've had it for a while and I find it, and I'm like, "Oh, I should use this." It breaks on me. Your finances are going well, and then you lose your everything. Your health, everything's going well. Health, wow, you got a future ahead of you. And then you go to the doctor and you find out you got cancer. See, you see what I'm getting at? The hope in this life isn't that great. There's not much for us here. Not without God. Your marriage is going well, or you think it is. And then there's your wife or your husband has an affair. Think about how much that rips out your heart. I've never had it happen to me, and I thank God, and I pray to God I'll never have it. I know with my good wife I'll never have that happen, but I'll tell you, I've seen it happen to people, and it rips out their heart, destroys their life. They lose all hope. They lose everything. You know, this life is not worth holding on to you for your soul. My wife and I had just lost a baby. And I will tell you, the hope that you lose. I mean, you think about it, you have plans. And I was talking to some other people, and they've lost kids. And you know what? They have plans for those kids. There's a bright future for each and every one young child out there. And as a parent, you hope and you dream and you have all these things. And then death comes, and what happens? Your hope is dashed. This life isn't worth holding on to. No, God is worth holding on to. And that's where I'm coming to my third point. The healing and the hope that we can bring to the lost. Because we have had healing and hope in our own lives, hopefully. And that we cherish that hope. We can only bring hope to the lost if we have Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Let's take our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy..." And I want to stop there. Have you ever... I know we did when we first became Christians, but have we considered that since we've been Christians, the great mercy of God? I mean, wow. Who are you? Who am I that God would have mercy upon us? He has caused us to be born again to a living hope, not a dead hope, not a cold hope, not a weak hope, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the master that shielded us from the cold to save our lives. And He Himself died. Jesus Christ is the general who took our blame. He was the high up who said, "Hey, I am going to take your blame, your sins, your faults, all of your problems. I'm taking them upon myself. They're becoming my problems." Dwight Eisenhower, as he was World War II, in World War II there during D-Day, and there they had a bombing mission, and he was trying to encourage the troops, and he did. And in fact, according to history, he regarded many of those troops as sons, if you will. And he sent them out on this mission, and according to history, there he sat down and wrote a note in case they failed. And this is what the note said. The note said, "Our landings have failed. The troops, the air, and the Navy did all that bravery and devotion to duty could do. If any blame or fault attaches itself to the attempt, it was mine alone." Pretty big for a human to say that, isn't it? Not very many people would do that. Well, what did Jesus Christ do? Something greater, something more. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Let's go over there. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, "Remember that you were at that time..." He's talking to the Gentiles here. "That at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he in himself, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. We who were far off were brought near. We who had no hope now have hope. What a tremendous experience that each of us has had in our lives. Let's open our mouths. Let's talk about it. Let's realize, hey, this is a hope we can give to the world. Let's not be silent about it. Let's say, yes, I'm a Christian. Woo! I love being a Christian. Brother Tim talked about joy today. And so hope goes with joy. You know, and I was thinking while he was talking, one of the reasons some people have no, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but one of the reasons people have no joy is because they probably don't have hope, or it could be. And then you look and you say, wow, why can't we open our mouths and realize we have been delivered? Let's help deliver other people. Let's show them. Let's open the Word of God. Yes, because predestination is a false idea. I mean, let's realize what we have. But you know, here's one of the problems. Do we really believe it? And are we really living it? Do we tell people about our hope? And then I was thinking as I was studying, how do we bring healing? And we bring healing through getting people to come to the Lord and have their sins forgiven. You realize how many people are living in guilt today because of sin? Take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. You guys know these scriptures. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. Hebrews 9:13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, those Old Testament sacrifices, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? How much will it cleanse you? It will cleanse you completely, and it cleanses you not only in the flesh, if you will, but in the conscience, in the heart. 1 Peter 3:21, what does that say? Corresponding to this, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good or clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I talked to a man. There was a man, he was in the military. And he was coming to church a little bit. And finally it was asked me, how do you get past guilt? How do you get past guilt? And so, you know, one of the ways to get past guilt, and it's not full, you've got to be forgiven by God first. And when you know you're forgiven, how many people, I have met Christians that have never been able to forgive themselves. Yeah. Never been able to get over it. Why this man was upset, I never asked him. Maybe he killed somebody. Maybe he, I don't know. But he felt like he was wrong. And I marveled at it. And you run across people all the time feeling guilt. One man, he drank and drank and drank. And he felt guilty. In fact, this may happen to a lot of people, but it seems a lot more than I imagine. But I've seen people where they get involved in one sin, right? One sin, one thing. And you know what that does? That makes them angry. It makes them upset. And you know what? But must make them upset in a different way. Because they go out and do something else stupid. And they go out and commit more sin. And then the next thing you know, they're over here in this deep sinkhole, and they're can't understand how they got there, and they're pleading for help. Wow. We need to be there for those people. We need to open the Bible and say, this is how you can do it. And then take the Word of God and show them the promises that God has given to us. The promises of forgiveness of sins. The promises of having it. But by the way, first you got to get them lost, right? First, they need to see they're lost, but there's people I know that see they're lost, but they've never been able to come to grips with their guilt. And you got to get them to come out of that. You got to get them to show that, yes, we do have the Holy Spirit. And yes, we do have the power of God in our lives. And yes, we do have the hope of heaven. Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13. I love this scripture here in Job because it shows me something that I should, my attitude that I should be having. Okay. Job 13, 15 says, though he slay me, this is Job talking, though who slays him? God slays him. I will hope in him. I will wait in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. And if you look at the book of Job, there Job actually is telling his friends, you guys are worthless. You guys came to help me, but you guys are physicians that stink. You guys can't help anybody. Why don't you shut up a minute and learn some wisdom, and then maybe you can help me. And that's what Job was saying. And Job, he suffered. He struggled. And he wondered why. We know the reason. But he wondered why he was going through all these problems, all these struggles, all this torment. And you know what he did? He remained faithful to God. And I love this scripture because though God is there to kill me, or he would kill me or slay me, you know what I know? I know that my trust is in God, and I know I can hope in him because I know that God is a just God. I know that God's going to do the right thing for me. And that's the attitude Job had. And it may sound like a weird attitude, but it was an attitude that said, hey, you know what? It doesn't matter what happens to me in my life. I hope in God. And that needs to be our hope. That needs to be our attitude. But you know what happens? People blame God. People start to say, why, God? Why did you do this to me? Or sometimes quit God without realizing they have quit God. And you see it all the time. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Finally, we must live with hope ourselves. And I've kind of talked about this, but if we're going to help the lost, we must live with hope ourselves. How many have hope tonight? How many really believe they're on their way to heaven? I hope so. I do. I believe on my way to heaven. I love that song, When All of God's Singers Get Home. And I love the last part of that. There's no place like heaven, and I like to sing the part, Heaven, My Home. Because that's the truth of it. It's my home and it's your home. There's hope there. God has not left us without hope. I used to work for a car dealership and I washed cars. And we had to go lock the cars at night. And on cold winter nights, I hated locking those doors to all those cars. And I remember singing songs about heaven, and I was thinking, boy, one of these days, all this is going to be over with, and I'm going to be in a place where I'm not going to have cold, and I'm not going to have to lock these doors. And that may sound weird to you, but I was, you know, it helped me. I had hope. God has promised us a future. In Hebrews, it tells us that hope is an anchor, sure and steadfast. One that if hope of eternal life is our anchor, we're not going to be beat around by all the raging turmoil, all the raging waves that want to beat us, want to destroy us. Hope. In chapter 1 and verse 5, he told them that they had a hope stored up for them in heaven. Heaven itself, if you will, eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, if you will. These things all really go together. You realize this right now, that you have been saved by grace, right? We know that. You realize you're going to be saved by grace again when Christ comes. Let's take our Bibles and go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I like how one preacher, I believe it was John Racine, and I don't know if he got it from anybody else, but he said that God has saved us and that God will save us again, if you will. That we are saved right now. We have been saved. We are saved. And when Christ comes again, we're going to be saved again, if you will, because we're going to be brought into His glory. And I kind of like that idea because it's not over. And I remember preaching a sermon called "It's Not Over Till the Fat Lady Sings" or something like that. And anyways, you know, it's not over until the end, until that clock reads zero, until you breathe your last breath. It's not over. So continue to fight the fight. Continue to picture heaven. Continue to picture the hope in front of you. Let's go to Revelation 21. We many of us know this scripture. Revelation 21. I'm afraid, though, some of us have lost our hope at times, though. We have lived in despair and defeat. And by the way, do we have trials? Yes. Let me clarify something. I don't think God, and I'm not asking you, but look at the Bible and see if I'm right here. But I don't think God expects us to, in every situation, that we just laugh at it. I mean, when we have a death, we're not just to laugh at it. We're not just to have, No, we can cry, and we can have mourning, and we can have those feelings, but we need to make sure those feelings, if you will, are short-lived. Just like anger. There's proper anger. But what happens? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let that devil get a foothold. The same thing, it seems to be true with the rest of our feelings at times. That yes, you will have, I mean, it's not fun to go through problems. It's not fun to have your car break down in Iowa. Jeremiah. I went camping and brother Lance Elmsazer, he had this nice new stove and it was a jet boil, you know, the best of the best, if you will. And some rodent chewed up his lid. No, it's not fun. And we may say, well, that's not a big deal. You're right. That's not a big deal. There are a lot other more serious things. But you get the point, I hope. Revelation 21. Look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. Now, if I'm not mistaken, Christianity is the only religion that has that promise. God is going to be with you. Can you imagine that? God, right there, we're in the presence of Almighty God. I mean, do you guys marvel at His creation up here? You marvel at the things? I went up to a place called Red Deer Lake and with Aaron and Lance, and I mean, there's some beauty up there, and I marvel at, I mean, they still have snow up there, and it's beautiful. We were talking about those fish, and, you know, we think of, for us, we think of warm blood, right? Well, they're cold, right? They it's amazing what God has done. That's the God we're going to be with. That's the God that we're going to be there for all eternity with. And verse 4 says, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I'm looking forward to that time. Well, I'm not going to have any tears. I'm not going to have any mourning. And I know there's a lot of lost people out there looking for the same thing. Let's show them it. And let's show them it by our lives. Let's live like we have something, because we do. And Brother Tim said, it was for the adult class, talking about joy. And I mean, maybe I should have Tim come up and preach a sermon on joy real quick for the next 10 minutes. Because that will show somebody something. I mean, people get crazy. I've been picked on at times. And unfortunately by people when I was younger, people in the church. Now I probably still get picked on, but I'm a little bigger now and they may not want to say it to my face. But anyways, you know, I'd get picked on it, and I could tell you the name of the guy, I won't, but he turned to me one day and said, "Why do you like being picked on?" Well, I didn't like being picked on. It was, what else was I supposed to do? You know, take what I get, I guess. You know, I could have slapped him or slugged him, but then I'd have just got in trouble. Well, you know, there's no other way to live. Verse 4, and there will no longer be any death. What a comfort. There will no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. That, by the way, pain. How many of you guys have pain? Right? I mean, I'm a young man, and I have pain. I'm dreading becoming Brother Don's age. I mean, no disrespect, but I mean, Don is in great health, and I don't know his pains. He doesn't complain about them. But I'll tell you, if the pain I'm having, and I don't know if it's normal for my age, but if the pain I'm having, if it's going to increase, I'm not looking forward to that. And I want Christ to come before I get to that point. Right? And you guys do too, I'm sure. You know, the first things have passed away, though. What a tremendous hope, and we could read the rest of that. Actually, let's go to the end of that chapter, verse 27. Nothing unclean and no one practices an abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those names, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't know. I hate sin. And God hates sin. And how you guys want to live a life of victorious so that when we can get to heaven and not have to worry about that. Man, what a relief. What a lift off our shoulders. I remember being a single man, and Kent Hillenshauser, he told me, and I won't tell you the whole conversation, but he told me, he says, when you get married, you know what will happen? He said, there will be a burden lifted off your shoulders, if you will. Because he says, now that you're single, you're trying to, essentially, he didn't say this part, but this is what I took from him. You're trying to impress the girls. You know, you're trying to look good, and you're trying to, but when you get married, you've already impressed one, and you've got her, and hopefully you continue to impress her. But you know what? He was right. He was right. You're not a big burden anymore. Well, how much more when it comes to getting away from sin completely? Wow, what a relief. What a great burden off our shoulders. Don't know where you stand with the Lord. Are you lost? Maybe you've backslidden and haven't returned to the Lord. Maybe you're an unbeliever. You've never become a Christian. I tell people to just take it one step at a time. You know the right thing to do. Do it. Now, we can get carried away with 10 different things. Let's do the first step, the first thing. Tonight, that first thing is to get our lives right with God. If you've never become a Christian, you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you've never repented of your sins, you've never confessed Jesus as Lord, I urge you to do so tonight. Maybe if you're not a Christian, you have no hope. You have no healing. You're in the need of it. And you need to make a decision. Hope is within your grasp. Maybe you have a life of pain and heartache and despair. needing hope, expecting something. Maybe you need to come to Jesus tonight. Maybe you're a Christian and you've lost your hope. You don't know where to turn. You don't know where to look. Maybe you've had a lot of problems in your life. Maybe it's not even sin. Maybe it's just chaos. You've lost faith. You've lost joy. You want out of your life of misery. I urge you to come tonight. Get right with the Lord. Let's bring hope. Let's bring healing to the lost. Our song of invitation tonight is 604. I am coming, Lord. And if you do need to make a decision tonight, I urge you to come forward as we stand and as we sing this song. And maybe you're a Christian too that has hope. Keep that hope. Keep fighting. Stay faithful. Don't lose it. 604.